When we come to Good Friday, there are perhaps a variety of elements that we could reflect upon. We could reflect upon the trial of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the soldiers or the bystanders. But this evening, what I'd like for us to do is to consider what may be the most elementary part of all that happened on that Friday many years ago. I want us to reflect upon the actual physical death of Christ. The physical death. I think that when we hear that we're going to focus on the subject of death, perhaps even when we see a title like this, The Purpose of Death, that we might grow a little apprehensive, we might become anxious, because death, just to put it bluntly, is something we're not comfortable with. And death frightens us. Psalm 55 speaks about death and talks about the terrors of death, creating anguish, fear, and trembling within the human. Job's friend calls death the king of terrors, the king of terrors. Perhaps some of us know this feeling this evening. When we think of death, we may think of it and we just hate it because it ruins so much. It takes loved ones. It terrifies us. And culturally, what we do in our cultures, we distance ourselves from death. Past cultures and cultures all over our globe today are much more familiar with death than we are. And most see life and death firsthand on a regular basis in caring for livestock. So they there see the cycle of this life. It's not foreign to them. When a loved one dies in other cultures, especially other past cultures, the family physically would participate in preparing the loved one for burial. But in our culture, death is taboo. That it stops everything in its tracks. It turns all of our living and striving and earning into meaninglessness. So what we do is we sanitize it. We outsource the necessary activities needed at death and try at all times not to think about death. And yet as long as we ignore it, death will continue to terrorize us. It will. I want to do something that maybe is a little strange on a Good Friday, a little odd. I want to read to you part of a children's book, and you can bring the screen down. It is a children's book that I used to read as a little kid, and it was called There's a Nightmare in My Closet. Anyone remember this? There's a Nightmare in My Closet. And can you fix that, Michael? It's a book by Mercy Mayer, and I remember as a kid being a bit wary of the book, that there were parts of it that kind of frightened me, but then at the end I had kind of this ability to appreciate it. There was a kind of a funness, a kindness to it. There we go. Just go to the title page. There it is. There's a Nightmare in My Closet. So I'll just read it real quick, go through. Next page. There used to be a nightmare in my closet. And you see the little boy there. He's got a little pop gun. And he says, before going to sleep, I would always close the closet door. Right? Something scary about closets. Go to the next one. I was even afraid to turn around and look as he goes back to the bed. When I was safe in bed, I'd peek. And you'll notice there he's got, again, his gun and a little toy cannon. He said he'd peek only sometimes. Go to the next one. One night, I decided to get rid of my nightmare once and for all. So he's going to face up to this thing that he fears, this thing that terrorizes him. The next one. As soon as the room was dark, I heard him creeping toward me. Next one. He says, quickly, I turned on the light. A very key kind of phrase there. I turned on the light and caught him sitting at the foot of my bed. You can put the screen back up. So often, I think that we want to hide under the covers from death, right? And yet death is a part of the universal experience of what it means to be human. I don't want to break it to you, but everyone in here will die, all right? And Good Friday is a great evening because it always sobers us up theologically. If we will turn on the light, if we will examine death while it is well lit before us, which is what I hope to do this Good Friday evening, that there is perhaps a way for us to have a different feeling toward death. Again, we ask the question, what is the purpose of death? What is the purpose of death? And so we read about a death that occurred on that Friday many years ago when Jesus himself entered into this terrifying human experience. This is the day that Jesus died. Let me read. We've read from different Gospels. Let me read from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 27 says this, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" And in this verse, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." He yielded up his spirit. Our Savior physically and literally died at that moment. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we think upon death this evening, I recognize that this comes with heavy baggage for some. Lord, that death scars us, that it wounds us, that it hurts us. So, Lord, I pray that your scripture tonight might shine light upon what we're afraid of. You might teach us, Lord. Help us on this Good Friday as we reflect upon the cross of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. This evening, as we consider the death Jesus entered into, I want us to understand just a biblical overview of death. What does the Bible in whole say about death? And so essentially, we're going to ask three questions this evening. The very first one is, what is death? So what is death? What is the origin of death? And what is the purpose of death? So first, what is death? Well, the dictionary gives us several definitions about death. It says this, the action or fact of dying or being killed, the end of the life of a person or organism. Another definition says the state of being dead. And a third definition says the permanent ending of vital processes in a cell or tissue. Question I have is, do these definitions, do they match up with what the Bible says about death? Well, if death is the loss of life, then in order to understand death, guess what we have to understand? Life. What is life? How does the Bible define life? What does it say about life? A vital question that comes up in several discussions on ethics as well as in Christian morality and perhaps even in our discussion this evening is, when does human life begin? Right? It's a topic that's often discussed. And if we can pinpoint the beginning of life, then we can be better informed on all sorts of answers to these ethical and moral questions. So the question comes up, does it begin at conception, when a child is viable outside the womb, when the child is born? And the answer is none of the above. Biblically speaking, life began at one point and only one point in human history. We find that event in Genesis chapter 2 that says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And so in one event, the Holy Spirit and breath and life, it's tied together. That continuity is even seen in the words that we use. The word for breath in Latin is spiritus, and it's where we get several of our words, like the word, of course, spirit. But we also get many other words, like inspire, to breathe into, perspire, to breathe through, to blow out constantly. Aspire, to breathe toward, to pant with desire. Conspire, to breathe together, to breathe in unison. And so if this one breath in Genesis, as it comes into the world and comes into man, we learn two important truths about life. The very first truth we learn is this. We learn of mankind's makeup. We are made from the ground. We are made from the earth. Particles of dust were brought together and formed the building blocks of humanity. This origin is going to be important here shortly in this message. And secondly, we learn a bit about the kind of life that mankind has received. Again, God's breath initiated life, and therefore, life is sacred. Life is sacred. Do an exercise with me real quick. Breathe in. And breathe out. That breath was initiated years ago by God Himself. Life is sacred. God gave life once, and life has been sustained from generation to generation, from parents to their children, then to their children, and so on. And so human beings have dignity in a way that is much different than the rest of the animal realm. And so when we approach ethics or other social issues, and we grasp this idea that this initial one sacred breath of God came into life and then it continued and sustained life forever, then we understand that life is sacred whether it is in its small and seemingly insignificant form or in its old and approaching the end form, whether life is covered in dark skin or light skin, whether life is poor or rich, that we should always approach all human life with awe and respect because life is sacred. So then what is death? Well, death is when this life, this breath, is taken away. We get our word expire, which is to breathe out, to breathe one's last. Look at how Scripture records the death of Christ upon the cross. Listen to what we've talked about so far. See if it fits here. Luke 23:46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. He expired. That the crucifixion knocked the life out of his body. And this idea of death, it is not unique to Jesus. Because death is when the life-giving breath that Adam gave, when it expires in us, breathing out one final time. Many deaths in Scripture are described like this. Isaac, in Genesis 35, it says, Isaac breathed his last and he died, old and full of days. But the Bible teaches that another thing happens at death. And so the world teaches that we simply biologically die. And so when we die, we cease to exist. But Scripture describes death differently. We just listened to Scripture describe Isaac's death. But listen to how it describes the death of Isaac's wife, Rachel. In Genesis 35:18, it says, her soul was departing, for she was dying. Her soul was departing. When we die, not only does breath leave our body, but our spirit leaves the body. It was true on Good Friday. Listen to how John, we read this earlier, but listen to how John captures it. Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So death is when the breath and spirit leave the body. Brings us to a second question, which is, what is the origin of death? To put it paradoxically, where did death find its life? Well, we return to the garden, right, where God had created a multitude of trees. God speaks about two trees specifically, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is forbidden, and the tree of life, which has power to sustain life forever. And God said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What we're talking about, death. That when we disobey God, that we corrupt the life that God breathed into us, and that life is now infected, and it begins to die. Romans put it this way, that the wages of sin is death. In the story, the lure of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, it's too much for Adam and Eve. As they look at the tree and Adam eats, and on that day, death sets in. God tells Adam, because he sinned, cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That this is the curse upon mankind. This is the origin of death. And then we see that, in fact, this came about for Adam. We see the terrors of death in Genesis 5. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. And it becomes clear that something pandemic has come upon mankind. As you continue to read in Genesis 5, Adam's son, Seth. Seth lived 912 years, and he died. Seth's son, Enosh. Enosh died. Enosh's son, Kenan. Kenan died. Kenan's son, Mahalalel. Mahalalel died. Mahalalel's son, Jared. Jared dies. All of these people, generation after generation, they're dying on and on and on. Something pandemic has happened. Something has happened to this creature whom God breathed life into. Sin is so powerful that it is taking breath out of people universally. And on the cross, we are told that for our sake, God made him, God made Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. And because of that, the death experienced by everyone is also experienced by Jesus. This brings the third and essential question for this evening, which is this: what is the purpose of death? I mean, isn't it just meaningless? It feels that way. Well, in order to understand the purpose of death, let's begin with perhaps the most remarkable statement made by Jesus regarding death in general. It's found in Luke 8. It's a very dear story. I love the story. A man named Jairus finds Jesus and pleads with him to come to his house to heal his dying daughter. We looked at it about a year ago. And so they begin on their way to go to her, but they are delayed, and when they finally get there, the daughter is dead. She's dead. That the breath that God gave to Adam passed on to her from her parents. She has exhaled it for the final time. That her spirit is no longer within her. But then Jesus says something implausible. He says, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." The story continues, and all were weeping and mourning for this little girl. And then Jesus makes one of the most startling statements about death in all of Scripture. He says this: "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Now, don't miss that. Why is this so startling? "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." What's so extravagant about what Christ just declared? Well, think about it. I mean, the text in the Gospels, all three of them that record this story, they're all clear, crystal clear about this. The girl is no longer alive. That she is dead. She has experienced what all of us fear. She has met the King of Terrors. And Jesus makes this bewildering statement: she is not dead, she is only asleep. What does that mean? Some have suggested Christ is simply using a euphemism for death, right? And that's found in Scripture even. We're told in Scripture that David fell asleep, meaning David died. But this doesn't make any sense here, right? Because if he's just using a euphemism for death, in this statement, Jesus is simply saying, she is not dead, she is only dead, right? No, instead, in Jesus' statement, we learn a great principle about death. And here's the truth. Every single person in this world, you and I and everyone else, who would have walked into that room would have said, "This girl is dead. I'm so sorry, but she is dead." The power of man and the most cutting-edge 21st century medicine, it cannot save her now. As our definition said earlier, death is the permanent ending of vital processes. Permanently gone. She is forever gone. And yet when Jesus walks in, what happens? The dead girl becomes a sleeping girl. Christ has the power to awake her from death the same way that he could awake someone from sleep. You see, here we learn something essential about death. Death does not have ultimate power. That there is one who has power over death. And you see, if this is true, then death's purpose doesn't simply have to be the ending of all things. That doesn't simply bring all of life down to meaninglessness. But for the Christian, death has two purposes. First purpose is this: it serves to display the last stand of Adam. It is Adam's last stand, the curse that came upon mankind through sin. It is the final evidence of the effect of Adam upon our lives, the consequences of sin upon our lives. Death takes our physical body and begins to corrupt it back to the ground. It was true of Christ as he breathed out his last on the cross that his cells and body began to break down. And it is true of the body of Christians who have placed faith in Christ. Christ saves us. But in death, the body returns to the ground under the curse of Adam. And yet in Christ, death also has an important second purpose. Go ahead and bring the screen back down, if you would. You see, Christ does something to the nightmare of death, and it's seen in the end of the children's book, and we'll return to it one final time. Go to the next slide, if you will. So he says this to his fear, the thing that terrorizes him. Go away, nightmare, or I'll shoot you. He's got his pop gun. He's ready to shoot him. And next slide. I shot him anyway. And then go to the next slide. My nightmare began to cry. The next slide. He says, nightmare, be quiet or you'll wake mommy and daddy. Go to the next slide. He wouldn't stop crying, so I took him by the hand. Then watch what he does. He says, and I tucked him in bed and closed the closet door, and then watch the final screen here. Then he gets in bed right next to the monster, his nightmare, this thing that that terrorized him. You can bring the screen back up. You see, the boy finds peace with his nightmare. He even sees it with tenderness. How's that possible? You see, death is not simply a display of the curse, but our death can also be a canvas for God to display something beautiful. That's part of the story that we remember this weekend, right? We read that a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, in verse 52, says he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. The story goes on and says the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So they're resting and they're waiting, ready to go back to the body on Sunday. You see, the story of death is now on the verge of displaying something of infinite beauty. And this display of beauty is true for each and every person who dies in Christ. You see, when we die, Scripture says this. It says, our body dies, but our spirit, it gives up our spirit, our body does. And we're told that our spirit goes to be with God. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent in the body, for our spirit to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That happens immediately. Jesus told the dying thief, right? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So death serves this glorious purpose of reuniting mankind to God, and yet the purpose of death still is not over there. The question remains, what happens to the human body? What happens to the dust that had received the breath of God that returned then to dust again? What happens to it? Is that story over? You see, the Bible teaches that the body goes back into the ground. It teaches that. It's corruption, it goes back into the ground, but the Bible does not simply teach that the body goes back into the ground. No, the Bible likens the body's final journey into the ground to the picture of a seed. 1 Corinthians 15 says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The passage says the body is a seed, that it is sown perishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. It is sown a natural body, but it is sown in hope. Passage then speaks of the hope that we have when we sow a seed that something will rise up from it, right? The front of the bulletin this evening shows a seed and life coming from it. The purpose of a seed is that if it dies, that then it will bring forth something more beautiful, something that's glorious. Unfortunately, today is just Good Friday, and Sunday is not yet here. And so this evening we end with Christ dead, Christ buried, waiting to see if something glorious can come from the purposes of death. Can the man who brought a little girl back from the dead, arise himself. Will this death have any purpose at all? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we stop at the story, Lord, we stop facing the King of Terrors right in the eyes. Lord, death can torment us at times. It can drive fear into our hearts. It can take away those that we love. It can ruin our plans. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the promise that we're hoping to come true on Sunday. That Jesus, the seed that was placed into a tomb, Lord, that it might burst forth and bring life. Lord, I pray for anyone here this evening who is hurting or maybe afraid of death. Lord, would you let them know that death to you is simply sleeping, that you have power over death, and that for those who are in Christ, that like the little girl, you come to us and you say, wake up. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.